If you'd open to Isaiah chapter 6. Tommy, turn me up just a little bit, will you? I want to make sure everybody hears me this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. We start there in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And the Lord, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Ye hear indeed, but understand not, and ye see indeed, but ye perceive not. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would do that which we cannot. I pray that he would touch the hearts and the understanding of the hearer. Open minds that they might hear and receive and understand and respond to the Word of God. Help us to lift up and exalt and magnify thee and thy Son. Draw thy people closer to thee. Help us to be zealously affected for the glory of God. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to bring you a little message this morning off of that passage we just read entitled, Send Me. I want the Lord to send my wife. I want the Lord to send Brother Tommy Stewart, Sister Kathy, and Sister Nathalie. I could go down the list. I want the Lord to send all you folks. But I want him to send me too. I want to send me too. I want to have a part in it. I want to be counted among that number. I want to be part of that crowd. I don't want to be left out. I don't want to be omitted. I don't want to miss anything. Truth is, I want all God's got. And I know that to get that, I have to do what God commands. And so I want to bring you a little message on that passage this morning. And before I bring you the message, I have an 8-point introduction. And I'm sorry about that. I tried to narrow it down, but there's just so many parallels in those 8 or 9 verses that it just, I could have made 2 messages out of this without any problem. Amen. So let me run through these points just to get you familiar with the passage and bring some parallels, and then we'll look at the actual message. Number one, you find there in verse 1, it said, I saw the Lord. What a startling thing. What an amazing thing. You see, naturally, by that is by your own power, by your own might, you can never conceive of the Lord. Eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man. See? You can't figure God out on your own. It takes a supernatural, it takes a divine revelation to get a glimpse of God. And he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Boy, I'll tell you what everybody needs, what I need, what you need, we need a glimpse of God. We need a supernatural revelation of God. Now, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You can't work it up. I know in some churches, they try to work things up and get all excited in the flesh. But that's not the same as God doing it. You see, when you do it in the flesh, you have to repeat it over and over, and it never seems to be quite satisfactory. But if God ever does it, and you know God did, if God ever reveals himself, you won't ever have to doubt it again. Amen? Now, men and women, boys and girls around the world are lost. And they've never seen God. And they have no revelation of God. You know what God does? God takes sinners like me and you to let them get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And what the world needs, what they need more than anything, is they need to see God. They need to see it. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They cannot with their physical eyes get fixed on his glory or on his person. But boy, I tell you what, when the Spirit works in the spirit realm, the Spirit can reveal Jesus Christ to me. He can reveal Jesus Christ to the world. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And boy, I tell you what, seeing the Lord is a life-transforming experience. The reason you see so much shallow Christianity and the reason you see so many professions without any change is because they never saw anything. They are still blind and they cannot say, I have seen the Lord. Because if you see him, if you'll take your Bible and go through there and with a concordance and look it up, and every time that somebody had a manifestation of God, a revelation of God, a vision of God, they were forever and ever and ever changed. Their life was altered. Their mindset was altered. They never, ever were the same again. And a lot of times you people say, oh, I've seen the Lord, or I know the Lord, or I'm converted. And they go on just like they were. It's because they didn't see much. Amen. In the Bible, when people see the Lord, it changes their lives. Now, the second thing found in verse 3, when he saw the Lord, there was a realization of the holiness of God. The seraphim went about singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the temple was filled with his presence and his train and the smoke. And for the first time, Isaiah was a godly man, had followed the scriptures, and he was a prophet of the Lord and a good man and a godly man. But for the first time in his life, he had a real understanding and a real appreciation of the holiness of Almighty God. Now, in our day and age, we've lost that. And that's why you see casual dress when people come to the house of God. There's no reverence for him. There's no respect for him because they haven't seen him. They have no idea what a dread sovereign they serve. The Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we had a proper realization, a proper comprehension of the holiness of God, it would make us clean up and dress up and fix up. And when we came, we would come with reverence. We would come with respect. We would come with fear. We would come with adoration. We would come with the proper mindset, realizing that our God is a holy being. Somebody say amen. But this little Santa Claus kind of Jesus that everybody's got these days is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. And it's not the one you're going to face when you get home to glory one of these days and give an account of every idle word and every deed done in the body. Now, I got to hurry. I'll be bogged down here forever. The third thing is this. In verse 5, there was a realization of his personal unworthiness. When he saw God and saw how holy he was, the first realization, the first understanding that swept through his heart and mind was, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean. Buddy, his high and haughty attitude, his superiority, his walking around, strutting about, he was a godly man and a good fellow. And, well, I'll tell you one thing, preacher, I don't do this and I don't. All that was gone. All that arrogance, all that haughtiness, the minute he saw God, buddy, what he wanted to do was fall on his feet and take his rightful place back in the dirt. That's the way Daniel was. That's the way Jacob was. That's the way every, Jeremiah, you go through the Bible, and every man that got a glimpse of God, the first thing he did was hit the dirt. Amen. So why? Because for the first time, they realized it's not me comparing myself to Tommy Stewart. Well, I could win that hands down. Somebody say amen. Say amen, Brother Tommy. No. He probably figures if he compared himself to me, he'd win hands down. And the truth be known, he probably would.
But the comparison is not between me and Brother Tommy. It's not between me and Brother Lewis. The comparison between me and God. And buddy, when I look at God and I look at me, I got to hit the dirt. Amen? The Bible said, I know that me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We are of them that have no confidence in the flesh. Buddy, when I see God, I realize for the first time how little I am, how nothing I am, how worthless I am. I'm less than a drop in the bucket. Amen? Buddy, if you ever get a glimpse of God, you won't be strutting around like the king of the Taj Mahal anymore. You'll take your rightful place as a servant. If you ever see God and see His holiness, you will see your unholiness, you will see your ungodliness, you will see the weakness of your flesh, you will see the frailty of your frame, and you'll take your place where you belong. Now, when somebody finds out what they are and who they are in relation or comparison to God, they're willing to do a lot of things they wouldn't do when they was a big shot. Amen. I'm hurrying. So in verse 5, there was the realization of his own unworthiness. Then in verse 7, there was the cleansing from sin. Now in the Old Testament, they offered burnt sacrifices and burnt offerings. And so the symbol of a coal, a hot coal, a burning coal is used here to purge from sin, because fire purges. It burns out everything that is unclean or harmful or hurtful. That's the steakhouse. You ought to get your steak at least medium rare, because the fire kills all that bad stuff in there. Amen? Now, I know a good rare steak is fine, but because of the world we live in, you got to eat a medium rare now. Amen? So why? Because the heat, the fire, purges out all the E. coli and all that other bad stuff in there. Amen? Well, so in the Old Testament, fire was a symbol of purification or of cleansing. Now, in the New Testament, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And the blood of Jesus, that sinless blood that came from Calvary's cross, is what washes away our sin. But just like Isaiah, when God came down and God, and by the way, the removal of sin, the cleansing from sin, is an operation of God. Isaiah's church didn't do it. Isaiah's denomination didn't do it. Isaiah being a Jew didn't get the job done. Isaiah being a preacher of the gospel didn't get it done. To get rid of sin requires a direct act on the part of God in relation to a sinner. Amen? I can't wash away your sin. Now, you go down to the local Catholic church or the Lutheran church, and that moron in that mama's outfit will come down there and say, I absolve thee of thy sin. No, he don't. He ain't got the power. Amen. Who can forgive sins but God only? Amen? There ain't no priest on this planet can take your sins away. You got to come to Jesus Christ and get washed in the crimson flow. I remember when Seth was about 3 years old, the Hopper Quartet had a song out, and it dealt with the crimson flow. And Seth was singing it, but he wasn't saying crimson flow. Somehow he got it mixed up in his mind, and he talked about that Clemson hoe. he was so funny, and he was, and would he say, "Son, it's crimson flow." "Yes, sir." And then the next time he'd sing it, he'd have it messed up. Anyway, it takes the crimson flow to wash your sins away. Amen. Now, God's got to get you clean. One, you got to get a glimpse of God so you see His holiness. Then you get a glimpse of yourself and you see your wretchedness. All my righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Amen. But once I see that, then I can do what I need. I can fall on my face before the Almighty. And when I do that and humble myself, God can cleanse me from my sin. And that's a divine act. That's a supernatural act. I can't get rid of them on my own. No affiliation with any institution. No amount of good works. No labor on my part. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. Amen. Supernatural salvation, not man-made, not church-bought, not picked up by writing a check. When God gets in your heart, God gets in your mind, and God does something for you, it's a whole different kind of a thing. Need to get cleansed from our sin. Now, the minute he got cleansed, there in verse 7, in verse 8, the Lord, he ain't got cleansed good until the Lord's saying, I got something I need. In verse 8, there's the Lord's need. See, what is that? The Lord said, who can I send? Who will go for us? Man, Isaiah just got the sins washed away, just got purged, and the first thing God is doing is saying, I need somebody to go. I got a little job I need done. I got something I want you to take care of. Now, there ain't nobody there but God and Isaiah. You know, I mean, you ain't got to be a rocket scientist to figure out who God's talking to, amen? Somebody say amen. Buddy, I'll tell you what, when you get saved, it ain't long till you realize God has got something for you to do. Now, a lot of times folks get it all mixed up, and they want to go run off to the mission field, or they want to get into ministry and this kind of stuff, and they're not prepared, they're not grounded, they're not founded, and they get into things that make a big mess out of it. But I'm here to tell you, if you're saved by God's grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb, God's got something for you to do. Amen? Now, it may not be pastor church. It may not be to teach in a Bible college. It may not be to go to the foreign mission field. It may be, but it may not be. But just because God didn't call you to preach or pastor a church or be a missionary, don't mean God ain't got something God wants for you to do. And I'm here to tell you, when God talks to you about what God wants you to do, you won't have to look around and see if he's talking to me or her or somebody else. God will get on you just like he did Isaiah, and it'll just be you and God. There won't be any doubt in your mind that God is talking to me about this thing. Amen? Somebody say amen. Amen. God makes it real personal. God gets you alone, just him and you, so that no matter what God says, you know the application is to me, because bless God, ain't nobody else there. Amen? God just takes all the leeway out of it. So the Lord said, I need a messenger. I need somebody to go for me. Now, the first thing that old Isaiah does, verse 8, there's the response of the redeemed sinner. He's standing there. He's just had a revelation of the holiness of God. He just had a revelation of his own wickedness. He just had his sin washed away. That boy's on shouting ground. I mean, there ain't nothing he wouldn't do. Amen? I mean, it just don't get much better than when you first get saved and you feel clean all over and you realize how holy God is and that God had mercy. And boy, I mean, you're at your best state right then. Amen? And so God said, listen, I got a little job, he said, it's in me. He didn't hesitate. He didn't mess around. He said, here am I, send me. And God didn't have to look around and see if there's any other volunteers. There wasn't nobody else there. He said, didn't argue with him. He said, well, he didn't say, now, Isaiah, you just ain't been saved long enough. I need somebody with more experience. Amen. I need somebody with some training. I need somebody that knows the Romans road upside down, inside out, backwards and forwards. Amen. None of that. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. He said, okay, go. Amen. Now, truth is, to be a messenger, all you got to do is get saved and get cleaned up. Amen? Say, why? Well, I don't even know 5 Bible verses. Good. You don't have to know a whole bunch of Bible verses. You just run down there and tell them what Jesus did for you. Amen? Listen, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul preaches 5 times. 5 times. 3 times out of those 5, his message was, this is what God did for me. Amen. Your testimony is some powerful preaching. Amen. Say, why is that? Because you can tell your story with passion. You can tell it with compassion. Because you know where you were. You know what you were. You know what God forgave. You know what God did. And boy, that thing gets burning in your heart. And you can tell somebody. And you say, and you, when you tell it so believable. Not like I'm telling Alice in Wonderland, son. I'm telling God, the high sheriff of glory, rode down the hills of heaven and saved me. The Lord said, I need a messenger. Isaiah here said, here am I, send me. Now in verse 9, the Lord's command, he said, go. That's what he told us. You get saved, you know what the Bible said? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, preacher, that's just talking about apostles and prophets or preachers and deacons. No, that's talking to all the disciples. Amen. God wants every saved person to be a witness. He wants every saved person to go. Listen, you ever think about this? It said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. Can I go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Let me ask you, if I take Brother Lewis with me, can the two of us go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Well, it can't be done, amen? But if all of us take the gospel and go into all the world, we could reach the whole world. If every person that got saved, if every person that got converted would take that conversion and use that as a call to go into the world, if the redeemed would go into the world, every single one of us, well, it wouldn't be long, we'd have the whole world blanketed, amen? Why, anybody that thanks God that's talking to preachers, you're just not thinking, son. You need to get into computer age and get your computer to do a little basic math. Single person can't do it. But, buddy, if I lead this one to Christ, and if she leads two more to Christ, and they lead two more to Christ, and they lead four more, pretty soon we got a whole bunch of folks. We can reach the world. Amen? So it's just a cop-out when you say, well, that's the preacher's job. That's the deacon's job. Well, we can't get the whole job done. We need you to help us. Amen? Then he said, go. But notice in verse 9 that there was a specific command. It wasn't just go. It was go tell the people. There was a target. There was an objective. God didn't say, I want you to just run around here and run your mouth and open your mouth and just let her fly and indiscriminately and this, that, and the other. He said, go tell the people. We're supposed to deliver a message that we have firsthand knowledge of to the people in the world who don't know that message. Amen? I'm supposed to take what God did for me and use that as a springboard and a prod to push me into the world to tell every man, woman, boy, girl that I can find that has never heard that story. I'm obligated because of what God did to deliver that message to them. People say, well, preacher, I think if I just live a good life and go to church. Oh, listen, your good life ain't going to save nobody. There's two reasons for that. Number one, it ain't near as good as you think. Let me get a private detective and put on you and tap your telephone and bug your car and let's just see what we could find out about you. I bet you ain't nice, half as nice and shiny as you want to think the world to think you are. I bet, boy, when you're sitting there talking to your best friend, you can just rip everybody else apart. Amen. I bet you've got some habits and some little things in your life you wouldn't want nobody else to know anything about. Amen. You probably use some language you don't want nobody to hear. Well, I know I do. You probably go some places you'd be embarrassed to be caught. You may not be quite as ethical in your business dealings as you tell everybody you are. I bet if we checked you out real close, the shine would come off of that nickel pretty quick. Amen? Amen. I'm glad the world can't see all of us. Amen? But buddy, let's don't pretend we're better than we are. And so, I forgot where I was at now. Oh. We have a specific message. We're supposed to go tell the people. And so we're talking about using your good life as a witness. Well, now your good life does do some good sometimes. Sometimes it'll get an open door for you. If you've been faithful, if you've been consistent, if you've guarded your tongue, if you've dressed appropriately, and you've not engaged in things you ought not to, people take notice of that and they say, you know, I believe that old boy's got real religion. I think there's something. I believe that old sister's telling the truth. And then when you try to tell them about Jesus Christ, they are more apt to listen because of your testimony. But don't ever think your testimony is going to save them. It won't do it. Amen. How do people get saved? They get saved by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's not a pulpiteer. That's somebody that's preaching the gospel. That's a man or woman, boy and girl out on the street telling the people what God said. Amen. But we got a world out there dying and going to hell. What we need is all the folks who are saved to say, here am I, send me. Which brings me, and as you can see, I really short-circuited that a lot. I could have made an hour on that without any trouble. But I want to bring you this message entitled, Send Me. Now, after listening to all the foregoing, I want you to ask yourself this question. And I think it's in verse 7 or 8 there where Isaiah said, hear my Lord, send me. Why? Why did Isaiah say, send me? Now, God wasn't holding a gun to his head. God didn't bribe him. He didn't promise him anything. He didn't entice him. He didn't say, if you don't do this, I'm gonna burn your house down. God didn't do any of that. But the minute God asked Isaiah to do something, Isaiah jumped right on it, buddy. I mean, just quick as a wink, and said, here am I, send me. Now, I want to give you 8 reasons why he did that. Number one, Isaiah said, here am I, send me, because he was thankful and grateful to be free from his sin. Amen? Now, buddy, I don't know what your experience is. I don't know how you've lived or what you've done. But I was 27 years old when I got saved. I've been in the United States Navy about 10 years, and I was an old boy. I know something about sin. I know something about its cost and its consequence. I know something about the way it defiles the conscience and defiles the body and hurts the reputation and destroys home. I think that I can speak with some degree of authority about the harmful effects of sin. Amen? And buddy, the night I got saved, old William R. Pace took that old Red Schofield 187X Bible and led me to Christ. I bowed my head and I got saved. And I mean, I got saved. God washed my sins away. God made me a brand new creature. When that happened that night, buddy, I'd have done anything in this world God wanted me to do. My heart was so free. My spirit was so happy. I felt like a brand new creature. Imagine that. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things become new. I was a new creature created in Christ Jesus. Boy, I mean, I was just excited about being saved. And if God had said, Bob, won't you do this, that, or the other, I'd have said, here, my Lord, send me. Say, why? Because I've been grateful for what God did to this dirty old sinner. I know that I deserve to die and go to hell. I know that. I was wicked. There was nothing good about me. There was nothing about me to recommend me to God or anybody else, buddy. I was a wretched, miserable human being. And God saved me and cleansed me and gave me His Spirit and gave me peace and joy within. I'm going to tell you, I want to do what God wants because I'm grateful. I want to do what God wants because I'm thankful for what God did for me at 25 minutes after 11, March the 4th, 1972. Somebody say amen. But if you're saved by God's grace, it ought to make you thankful. It ought to make you grateful. Amen. Secondly, why did Isaiah say, here am I, send me? Because he was available. He was there. Are you here? You're available. Amen. Say, oh, preacher, I've just got so much to do. You ain't got nothing to do as important as doing what God told you to do.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Duty's never conflict. Your duty to God supersedes your duty to anybody or anything else. Amen. Anybody else offer you eternal life? Anybody else wash your sins away? Anybody else give you peace and joy within? I didn't think so. Amen. Who do you think you ought to obey first? I think you ought to obey God first. Amen. Amen. Now listen, I think you ought to be thankful and grateful to God for saving you, and then I think you ought to make yourself available. You ought to say, here am I. That's what he said. Here am I. Send me. Why could he say that? Why did he? Because he was available. I want to be available. I want to be available for God. If God says, go here, go there, do this, do that, go visit this one, go visit that one, I want to go. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you. Going on visitation is one of the hardest things in the world. It is. That's just tough. You got to pray through. I mean, you got to climb the rough side of the mountain. You come home in the afternoon, you're tired and you're weary, and you don't want to go nowhere. And you figure, well, the other guy's worked all day, and he's tired and weary, and he don't want nobody coming. Amen? Well, we're in agreement on that. Let's cancel the whole deal. I don't want to go. You don't want me to come. Let's both stay home. And the whole world just die and go to hell. Amen? Well, I tell you what, visitating can get exasperating. We went out this past Thursday night. My wife and I have been trying to go out on Thursday evenings and visit somebody. And we went about three places and caught one home, and he wasn't even on the list. Some fish we was trying to catch done snuck away and got in an old car down there someplace and hole up. And I just get say, man, I come home, I took a shower and cleaned up and eat a sandwich instead of a nice dinner and put on my Sunday go to meeting clothes and drove my guests out of my nice automobile and took my whole afternoon, and they ain't even there, boy. Because I was praying, God, let them be at home. God, open their heart. God, help them be receptive and all that, you know. They didn't even show up. I said, God, you ain't helping none. It's kind of like that lady, you know, she got her husband left her, and she had about four kids. And the bank was going to foreclose on her house and take her car, and they was going to take her kids. And so she came to the Lord, and she prayed. And she said, Lord, you know my financial situation. You know I'm in a lot of trouble. Said, I want you to let me win the lottery. Then if you let me win the lottery, said, I'll give you my tithe off of it. Well, the lottery came and had to draw, and somebody else won. Man, they come and took her car away from her. Well, a couple months later, they had this big old lottery thing. She bought all these tickets. She prayed and prayed. She said, Lord, they took my car away from me. Said, if I don't get some money, so they're going to take my house away from me. And said, now I'm going to have a place for my youngin'. Said, I appreciate you letting me win the lottery. And so, man, she prayed and prayed, and the lottery came, and somebody else won. They come and took her house away from her. Man, the lottery come back around, and big old lottery, $100 million. She bought a whole bunch of tickets. She got down, boy, she prayed earnestly. The Bible said the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Boy, she got down, she prayed fervently. And she said, Lord, they're going to take my youngin. They took my car, they took my house, and they're going to take my youngin. I need you to let me win this lottery. Man, the lottery came, and they had to draw it, and somebody else won. So Circe come, took her youngins away from her. And she said, Lord, I don't understand. She said, I prayed, and they took my car, and I prayed, and they took my house, and I prayed, and they took my kids. And this voice come down from heaven and said, Lady, do me a favor. Help me out here. Buy a ticket. Where was I at? You need to make yourself available. You need to say, here am I, send me. You don't always say, well, the preacher will get that done. Brother Lewis will do that. Amen? Amen. You need to make yourself available. Listen, you're going to come across people, you're going to meet people that I'm never going to see a single day in my life. You're going to run across people, if they met me, they wouldn't like my personality, they wouldn't like my looks, they wouldn't know me from Adam's house cat, and they would never listen to one word I say. But they know you. They know you. They listen to you. You've got to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Witness, I want to go tell the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Don't tell them about King James Baptist Church, the best Baptist church in the world, with the two best preachers on the planet. Don't tell them about the sweet, sweet spirit we got down here. Well, I guess you can tell them if you want to. But tell them about Jesus first. Amen. Amen. It's Jesus Christ that changes lives. Then, fourthly, why did he say, here am I, send me? Because he was thankful. He was available. But he also knew the need. You see, he just had his sins washed away. He'd just been purged. And he knew what a blessing it was. And for the first time in his life, he understood the awfulness of sin. He understood the damnation that comes with sin. He knew the separation that's caused by sin. He knew that he had no fellowship with God and no power of God because of sin. And buddy, when that sin was gone, the fellowship was there and the peace was there and the joy was there. And for the first time, Isaiah experienced all that. So when God said, I need somebody to go, he said, here am I, send me. Because he knew that those people had a need. They were dead in trespasses and sin. They were on their way to a devil's hell. They were unclean. They had gone astray like sheep. They were damned without God and without hope. They were going to perish in a lake of fire. He knew the need better than anybody. Having been washed and purged and cleansed by God himself, he knew that what they needed, more than they needed breakfast and dinner and supper, was they needed to be purged from their sin. Who better can tell the story than those of us who have been washed from our sins in his own blood? Then fourthly, he said, here am I, send me, because he understood, if not me, who? If not me, who? If I know the truth, if I've been set free, if I understand the need, if I'm grateful and thankful, and I won't go, who do you think will? If not me, who? Well, the obvious answer to that, nobody. Nobody. If you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, if the joy of the Lord dwells in your heart, if the love of God is real and the peace of God floods your soul, and we can't get you off your blessed assurance and out into the highways and hedges, how in the world do you think you'll get anybody else? If I don't do it, I have to look at it like this. If I don't do it, it won't get done. That's how you have to look at it. When you get alone with God and God said, who'll go for us? You got to say, I'll make myself available. I know the need. I understand the urgency. I'm thankful. I'm grateful. I'm appreciative of what you did. And I'll tell them. I'll tell them. And that's exactly what we have to do. You have to ask yourself, if not me, who? Who's going to reach the people down at your office if you don't do it? I'm not going to get down there. Amen? Who's going to reach your family if you don't do it? Huh? Who's going to do it? I can't get to all of them. Amen? If not me, who? My neighbors, the folks I work with, my family, they ought to be my primary target. Go and tell the people. And not only that, he knows this. He said, why did he say, here am I, send me? Because he understands now that if he tells the story, if he goes and tells the story, some will hear. He did. He did. People say, people are hard these days, preacher. You can't reach them with the gospel anymore. Sure you can. Some folks have always been hard. You think them old barbarians over there on the steppes in Russia, you think all them Mongols wasn't hard? You think Paul wasn't hard? You think you got something on them old boys? I don't think so. Folks have always been hard. Amen. And they're hard today, but they're not as hard as the gospel. I'm here to tell you, when God the Holy Spirit shoots that little arrow in your heart, he wounds us all, buddy. Don't tell me you don't have an Achilles heel. You do. There's some place where God can stick a little arrow that'll get your attention. Amen? And you'll be the meanest, hardest fella that ever drew a breath. You can beat your wife and molest your kids and curse God to his face. But there's a place where God can get your attention if somebody would just say, here am I, send me, and go with the burden and pray for the power of God and you speak the word of God to you. God, the Holy Spirit, can get through your armor. He can get through your coldness. He can get through your deadness. Ain't not a little whore out here on the street that God can't reach. If somebody just love her to Jesus, if somebody just have a little compassion and a little understanding and spend some time praying and say, Lord, here am I, send me. You say, well, I don't like to be around them kind of folks. Well, none of us do. But for the grace of God, that's where you and I would be today. Amen. And nobody in here, listen. Some of you ladies strut around and y'all are so fine and so clean and pure, and thank God for it. Thank God for it. But I'm here to tell you something, buddy. If your nickel had landed the other way and you got with the wrong crowd, and been in the wrong circumstance, you could have been a whore right out there in the street. Some of you fellas that think you're so big and tough and all that, I'm here to tell you something. Buddy, if things had turned a little different, this little incident or that little incident turned your life a different way, and you had not come across a man of God or a woman of God, you could be out there a drunken dope head right this minute. Amen. It's the grace of God that you're not less like them. It ain't because you're better than them or different than them. You just like them, and you know better than they are. It's just the grace of Almighty God ran you down one day and changed your life. If you go, some are here. Now some won't. I understand that. You're not going to win them all, but you win some. But I'll tell you what, if you don't go, you won't win any. Amen. Now, the fifth thing is this, or sixth thing, whatever it meant. Why did he say, here am I, send me? Because it would please the one that asked him. It was obvious from the text, God got Isaiah out there all by himself. There ain't nobody else around. It's just Isaiah and God. And God said, who go? And Isaiah looked to the left, and Isaiah looked to the right, and he peeked behind him, and there wasn't nary a soul nowhere. And he said, oh me, oh my, it's me or nothing. He said, why did he do that? Because he knew him going would please the one that asked for a volunteer. You know what God likes? God likes obedience. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. And when that Bible said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, you know what Paul said? He said, there are some here that have not the gospel of Christ. I speak this to your shame. It's a shame if there's somebody around you, somebody you work with, some of your neighbors, somebody you could have access to, and they've never heard the gospel. Shame on you. You ought to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Let me talk to the fellas down here on the job site. Let me talk to the ladies down here in the office. Number 8 or whatever it is. Why did he say, here am I, send me? Because the rewards are worth the labor. See, nobody ever did anything for God that God didn't reward them for what they did. Now, down here on earth, we may not be that way. You go and do a whole bunch of work for somebody and bust your backside and spend a lot of time and energy and do something for somebody, and they may be grateful and thankful, and they may not. Amen? I mean, you go and spend weeks doing this, that, or the other, and they'll walk by and say, well, that's nice, appreciate it, and go on. And you say, that's all I get for what I just did? I mean, I've been busting my backside. Danny Kessel, when he started New Mount Baptist Church, Dr. Jim Lentz used to be a member there. And they were building the church, the new church. They had a little old church, but they were building a new church with that big raised platform, and Brother Kessel wanted a pulpit. And he had an idea of what he wanted. So Brother Lentz built the first pulpit for New Manor Church. He built it from scratch, built it by hand, glued it and fastened it and finished it and sanded it. And spent about 6 months building that pulpit. And it's a beautiful piece of work. All mahogany, gorgeous, gorgeous thing. Brother Castle's wife came through there when he was finishing up and said, that's the ugliest pulpit I ever seen. And Brother Castle never put it in the pulpit one time. Put it in storage. Now, Brother Lentz was offended. He was hurt. He put his whole... He was doing that as a favor, didn't charge him a dime. And it just kind of spit on it. Now, you know that's got to hurt. Now, I know it hurt. You know how I know? Because Brother Lentz told me that story. And he was still mad about it. It had been years. You can't just spit in people's face and them not get angry. Amen? He put all that labor in it. Down here, sometimes we work our hardest, do our best, and it's not appreciated, and we don't get a reward for it. We don't even get a thank you for it. Sometimes we get criticized for it, but not with God. The Bible said, if a man gives a man a drink of cold water in the name of a prophet, he shall receive a prophet's reward. And when God commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, there's a reward for it. You know, so what's that? That Bible said, and they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars of heaven forever. One of these days, there's going to be a big old judgment, and God's going to stand me up there, and he'll line up behind me all the people that I led to Christ. And in front of me will be William R. Pace. Big old boy down in Meridian, Mississippi, and behind him will be all the people that he led to Christ. And behind each one of them will be all the ones they led. And they'll shine, the heavens will light up with the glory of the redeemed. Amen? Buddy, you talk about thank you? I'm going to help light up the glory one of these days. I'm going to help light up the heavens. And so are you. Amen? The labor you put in for Jesus Christ is worth it. The rewards are worth it. When you get over on the other side and you see what God's got and what the reward for your labor is, you're going to say, thank God, thank God, thank God. I think there's a couple of things that every Christian can do. You can be as dumb as a red brick. You can be born down south and do it. You ain't got to have money. You ain't got to have looks. You ain't got to have brains. There's a couple of things anybody can do. Say, what is it? You can be faithful. Don't require any brains. Anybody can show up at church 3 times a week. Anybody can do that. You can be as nutty as a fruitcake, son, and be faithful. Amen? Say, why anybody do that? I know it. But God appreciates faithfulness. There's a couple of things every Christian can do. You can be faithful. You can show up every time that door opens. You can just say, preacher, and Lord, I'm not too bright, I'm not too smart, I'm not too good looking, I'm not too talented, but bless God, there's a couple of things I can do. I can show the world that I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm going to be down in his house every time the door is open. Amen? I want to tell you something. You may not be able to remember a verse. You may not be able to quote one verse of Scripture. Now, I think you probably can, see. But I'm cutting you the benefit of the doubt, giving you a little slack here. I'll tell you what you can do. There ain't a person in here that's saved. Now, there may be some in here not saved. But if you're in here and you're saved, you can tell people what God did for you. Amen? You may not know the Romans Road. You may not be able to go to Isaiah 53 and take a 10-point outline out of there and illustrate the plan of salvation. But I'll tell you what, you can get down there and say, I was lost in sin, boy, and I had no peace and joy within. But the Holy Spirit came down one day and illuminated my eyes and opened my heart and gave me understanding and showed me I was lost. And then he lifted up and exalted and magnified Jesus Christ and said, put your faith in him. And I bowed my head and humbled myself and said, Lord, be merciful to a sinner. And the sweet Spirit of God washed away my sin and filled me with joy and peace within, and I'm saved, saved, saved. You can tell them that. I'm about to get in conviction myself. So what's the point in the message? What's the conclusion? Two words. Send me. Send me. Everybody listening to me this morning ought to be sitting there saying to yourself, Lord, send me. Everything he just said, that gratefulness and that thankfulness for my conversion, that cleansing from my sin, that peace and joy within, to see the need and have the burden, to make myself available, I can do all of that. That's something I can do. I might not give $1 million. I may not be a great orator, but I can do that. I can tell the world what Jesus did for me. Hear my Lord. Hear my. Send me. It's by. Jordan, won't you come play this morning? She's going to play just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God.